Hi, I'm Andrew. I'm going to read the Bible for us. You'll find it on the inside of the information sheet. I'm reading from Luke chapter 19. And in the first verse or two, when I say he is Jesus. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you do not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem.
Just over 500 years ago, a momentous event took place. In a small German town, in an ordinary town square, on the 31st of October, 1517, a guy stuck up a notice on the church door. Well, anticlimax. His name was Martin Luther. And the notice was a list of 95 dot points, or the 95 theses, as they've become known. I'm sure Ian had a lot to say about them in October last year. The 95 theses were a list of the problems that Luther had noticed in Christian thought and practice in his day. And mostly they centre around the question of, what does it take to be right with God? Now, Luther was a professor of theology at the local Wittenberg University. He was trying to start a debate, an academic debate, with his colleagues. Instead, he accidentally kicked off a theological revolution that changed the world forever. Somebody took Luther's 95 theses and, using the newly invented printing press, rattled off a few thousand copies and sent them all over Europe. And suddenly, everywhere, people were talking about Luther's 95 dot points. Whoops. In the 1500s, the Roman Church allowed people to buy forgiveness. You could pay some money as a way of sorting out your relationship with God. They called it an indulgence. If you paid some money, you or somebody you loved could be forgiven of your sin and go to heaven. But Luther had been reading the New Testament, and this practice of selling indulgences didn't fit with what he read there. So what does it take to be right with God? What does it take to be one of Jesus' people? Well, 1 week before he went to the cross, Jesus told this very parable about a king who went away to be made king and then returned, who left his servants behind to carry on his business. Jesus used this parable to teach his disciples about what it means to be one of his people. Why don't we pray, and then we'll have a closer look at the story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your word about your Son. As we read it, help us to know you better and understand what Jesus has to say to us today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's have a look at verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Andrew, thank you for clarifying who he is. I keep saying to my uni students, one of the most difficult things in the English language is pronouns. Words like he, she, it. In some ways, that's the hardest thing about reading the Bible. Who is he? It's different all the time. Even in this story, is he Jesus? Or is he the nobleman? Or is it someone else? As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Now, this parable follows hot on the heels of the previous incident. Most of you probably know the story of Zacchaeus, the tax man, the little guy who climbed the tree so that he could see Jesus. Well, Zacchaeus was a traitor to his people, a scumbag. He taxed people more than they should, and he gave it to the occupying army. Kids went to bed hungry because this guy was lining his own pockets and funneling money to the enemy. So everybody was surprised when Jesus stopped under the tree that Zacchaeus was in, looked up and said, "Hey Zacchaeus, can I come to your place for dinner?" Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came for sinners. He came for outcasts. And he came for corrupt businessmen like Zacchaeus. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. It grows as people meet Jesus, experience his grace, and choose to trust him. And the final thing Jesus said in the previous story is, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And it's with those words in their ears that Jesus proceeds to tell this parable. As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable. Now, why this parable? Why now? Well, because the crowd have got the wrong idea. They've heard that Jesus' kingdom is for lost people. They know that Jesus is the Son of Man, the King of everything, who's come to save his people. And so, as they heard these things, verse 11, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. The crowd think that this is the moment. The moment when Jesus' kingdom will kick off. The moment of revolution. He's marching towards Jerusalem, and they're hoping that an army will gather behind him, and they'll kick out the Romans and re-establish the kingdom of Israel. Well, Jesus tells this story to make it clear that it's not going to go down like that. He must go away to be made king, and then he will return. Now, it might surprise you to know that Jesus didn't actually make this story up out of thin air. It's not a purely fictional story. Most of his parables are, but this one's not. There's actually a story behind the story. Jesus told this parable in about 30 AD, maybe 33 AD, just before he entered Jerusalem to die on a cross and to go away to be made king. Well, about 35 years earlier, Herod Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, the king of Idumea, which was what the area was known as in those days, he went away to be made king by Caesar and then to return. That was the rule in the Roman Empire. If you were a subject king, you had to go to Rome to get the approval of Caesar to be the king of your own kingdom. Now, a delegation of 50 Jewish elders followed after Herod Archelaus and opposed his appointment because they feared he would be a terrible tyrant, even worse than his father Herod. Now, Herod the Great, you might remember, he's the one who murdered all the two-year-old boys trying to kill Jesus as a baby. So Herod the Great was pretty bad, but these elders feared that Herod Archelaus would be even worse. But Archelaus was made king. And when he returned, he punished his enemies. He punished those who opposed his rule. So this is a familiar story to Jesus' audience because it's happened in recent history. It's the kind of story that's plausible. It sounds like the sort of thing that might happen because it has happened. And that makes it easier for them to hear and understand. Problem is, it's not a familiar story to us, is it? Who's heard of Herod Archelaus before this point? Hands up. Ian, yep. Yeah, that's what I thought. You know, the usual suspects. We're at a bit of a disadvantage because it's not a familiar story to us. But look, that's actually okay because Jesus isn't telling a story about Archelaus or the Jewish elders who opposed him. Who is he talking about? Who's who in the zoo? Why don't you talk to the person next to you? Pull out the passage again. See if you can work it out. Who is Jesus actually talking about with this parable? Who is the nobleman? Who are the slaves? And who are his enemies? I'll give you about a minute to chat with the person next to you. Won't take you long. Have a quick look. All right, that's probably enough time. Well, it's probably not quite, but that'll do. All right, who is the nobleman in the story that Jesus tells? Who does he represent, do you think? Sing it out. Yeah, he stands for Jesus, the nobleman. What about the servants? Yeah, they're the disciples of Jesus. Not just the 12 disciples, but all disciples. Who are the enemies? Pharisees? Those who don't believe?
Outsiders.
Yeah, the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the noble families of the country, the high priesthood. Those Jews who oppose Jesus as king and want to be ruled by Caesar. Those people today who oppose Jesus as king and want to be ruled by something, anything but Jesus. This is not a story about a random nobleman of a nowhere place. This is really a story about Jesus, the King of everyone and everything. It's a story about people who oppose Jesus' rule. And it's a story about what Jesus expects of us, his disciples, while he's away. Sounds like a story we want to hear, doesn't it? Let's keep going. What's he trying to say with this story? What's his point? Well, I reckon there are five things he's trying to say with the story. There could be more, but five's enough. I could talk all day otherwise. Look, the first thing that Jesus is trying to say is that Jesus' kingdom is not going to come at once. There's going to be a delay. Have a look at verse 12 with me. If you've got the passage open, you'll find that helpful. Jesus said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And then return. See, Jesus is making it clear that he's got to go away to get his kingdom, and then he's going to come back. Well, so what? Why is that important? Well, that's the time we live in, isn't it? Jesus has gone away. So we don't need to be surprised at the delay. He told us he had to go away, and he told us he's going to come back. So the Christian life is a life of waiting for our King to return. Jesus has gone away to receive his kingdom, and he will return. Number one, Jesus' kingdom will be delayed. Number two, during the delay, Jesus expects his disciples to be about his business, to carry on business. Look at verse 13 with me. Calling 10 of his servants, the master gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Engage in business till I come back." So in the parable, the nobleman entrusts his servants with some money, one mina each. Now, a mina is a pretty big silver coin, and it's worth about 100 days' work. The kind of work that you get, the kind of money you'd get for doing manual labour for a day. So if you went down to Udaya and got a job stacking shelves, and you worked for 100 days, so what, 3.5 months? It's that amount of money. So what, $15,000, something like that? 3.5 months' wages? There's a similar story in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus used the unit of money called talents. Now, a talent was $1 million or thereabouts. So this is a big amount of money in this story, a mina, but it's relative, isn't it? It's a fair bit of money, but not that much money. Whereas a talent, it's an unpayable debt. So, okay, the master's given each servant about 15 grand, and he says, do business. Carry on business while I'm away. Make some money. What's Jesus' business? Does he want us to make money? No. Jesus' business is the gospel. The news that Jesus' kingdom has come. The news that everyone is welcome in his kingdom. Outcasts, beggars, babies, enemies of the state, rich people, migrants, refugees, asylum seekers, even illegal immigrants. They're all welcome in the kingdom of Jesus. All of them can be part of Jesus' kingdom. The business of Jesus is telling people that Jesus died in their place for their sins and rose again as Lord of everything. This is the mina that Jesus has entrusted to us, calling people to trust Jesus as their king. And that's what the Reformation was all about. What does it take to be right with God? Trust Jesus as your king. How can you be right with God? Put your faith in Jesus. Trust Jesus to save you. Call him your king and live your life for him. That was the big news that Luther wanted to discuss with anyone he could. The nobleman in our story, he went away to be made king, and he gave his servants some money and he said, carry on business while I'm away. Well, Jesus has gone away to be made king, and he's given his disciples the gospel and told them to get on with business. So how's business? Your master Jesus has entrusted you with the gospel. Are you putting it to work? Are you investing the news of Jesus in the lives of those around you? Are you planting that gospel message one little grain at a time and praying for a harvest? Or are you just keeping the gospel hidden away safely where no one will ever find it? Now, that kind of gospel business is going to look different for everyone, isn't it? We all have different lives. We all do different things. If you're in business, if you're someone who holds down a regular 9-to-5 job, it's going to look very different to someone who's a stay-at-home mum or who's retired. But Jesus wants us all to carry on his business. And we need to use our imaginations to think about what's that going to look like in our lives. I think the question we need to keep thinking about is, will my master be pleased with the way I've done his business this year? Will my master be pleased with the way I've done business this year? Jesus' kingdom will be delayed. Jesus expects his disciples to carry on business. And three, when he returns, Jesus will reward those who serve faithfully. Have a look at verse 15. When he returned, having received the kingdom, the master ordered the servants to whom he'd given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has earned 10 more. And the master said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came to him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And the master said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. The king rewards the first servant with responsibility for 10 towns. And the second gets 5 towns. Like the king in the parable, when Jesus returns, he will reward those who serve him faithfully. who've invested his gospel well. That's a bit of an uncomfortable idea, isn't it? That Jesus will reward us when he returns. It feels a little bit mercenary. Almost as if we only serve Jesus because we think he's going to reward us when he comes back. But if you're a Christian, you know that's not true, don't you? You don't serve Jesus in the hope of some monetary reward. You follow Jesus because you love him. He's your Saviour, your Master, your Lord. You serve him because of who he is and not because of some thing he might give you. That said, the New Testament is not shy about offering a reward. The New Testament uses both the stick and the carrot. It warns us about the danger of disobedience and it promises the reward for obedience. Jesus will reward those who serve him well. Now, what kind of reward? Well, it's not going to be money, is it? There's an old joke about a guy who, when he dies, he packs his bag full of his gold bars that he's saved up his whole life and he lugs them all the way to the gates of heaven. And when he gets there, there's a random baggage check and St. Peter opens his bag to have a look at what he's carrying. Why did you bring paving stones? Joke's on you. There's so much, heaven's so wealthy that gold might as well be paving the streets. Wealth's going to be useless in heaven. Money is only useful to us here and now. When Jesus' kingdom comes in all its fullness, riches will be useless. Now, the exact details of the reward that Jesus will give are never spelled out for us, but there's hints. There's a few of them here in Luke's Gospel. For example, in this story, we get the impression that whatever the reward is, it's going to be disproportionately generous. It's going to be way more than we ever could ever deserve. Think about the first servant. How much did he make? 10 minas. So he started with $15,000 and he earned another $150,000. That's pretty good going. Yeah. If I could get a tenfold return on an investment, sign me up. And that guy gets to be in charge of 10 towns. Now, what's the economic turnover of a town? I mean, it depends on the town, I guess. Let's take Port Macquarie as an example. Port Macquarie's annual turnover is about $4.2 billion. So this guy gets 10 towns, so $30 or $40 billion. He's suddenly in charge of a pretty massive economy, isn't he? Now, he doesn't get to keep all that money, but that's a heck of a lot of economic power for a guy who started with a lump sum of $15,000. Whatever reward Jesus gives, it's going to be all out of proportion, disproportionately generous, far beyond what we deserve. There's a couple of other hints in Luke's Gospel as well. Back in Luke 12:32, Jesus is teaching his disciples to trust that God their Father will provide for them. And he says to them, "Fear not, little flock." This is Luke 12:32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The reward that God the Father will give is the kingdom, a place in the kingdom of Jesus. There's another hint in Luke 18. As part of a discussion about how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God, you might remember the story of the camel through the eye of the needle. Yeah, it's impossible, right? Well, Jesus has this conversation with his disciples about what their reward will be for following him. Peter says to him, "See, Lord, we have left our homes and we have followed you." And Jesus said to them, "Well, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this age and in the age to come eternal life." See, this is an explicit discussion between Jesus and his disciples about the reward for following Jesus. And Jesus promises two rewards: eternal life in the age to come, but also in the present time, many times more of house, wife, brothers, parents, children. Jesus promises that he will reward faithful servants with a home and with a family, a place to belong, and a people to love. The reward is belonging to the people of Jesus. You are each other's reward for following Jesus. just look around at each other. You are God's gift to each other. Praise God for you. It's a reward that begins now and stretches into eternity. And then finally, back in our parable, look at the words of the king to his servant in verse 17. The king says to the servant, "Well done, good servant." Words of praise. Imagine Jesus saying those words to you. "Well done, good servant. Thank you for carrying out my business. You've been faithful." We can't say exactly what the reward will be, but we know it's going to be disproportionately generous. It's going to involve a continued place in Jesus' kingdom, a place to belong, a people to love, beginning now and stretching into eternity, and the praise of our Master. "Well done, good servant. You've been faithful." Number one, Jesus' kingdom will be delayed. Number two, Jesus expects his disciples to carry on his business. Three, when he returns, Jesus will reward faithful servants. And number four, he will punish faithless servants. Look at verse 20. "And then another came, saying, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you're a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow.' The master said to him, 'I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Well, why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest.' And he said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, 'Lord, he already has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" When Jesus returns, he will punish faithless servants. This is a sobering reality check. This is the stick. There's no disproportionate generosity, no continued place in Jesus' kingdom, no home, no people to love, and certainly no praise. Look at the words of the master to his servant. "You wicked servant." It's a far cry from "well done, faithful servant," isn't it? Take away the little he has. He's not worthy of it. When Jesus returns, he will hold us to account. He has given us the gospel, and he wants us to get on with his business, to use the gospel, to tell people that Jesus is Lord, that they can be forgiven of their sins because Jesus died in their place, and that he rose so that they might be raised to new life. When Jesus returns, he'll punish faithless servants. Jesus' kingdom will be delayed. Jesus expects his disciples to carry on his business. When he returns, Jesus will reward faithful servants and he will punish faithless servants. And five, he'll deal severely with his enemies. Look at verse 27. "But as for these enemies of mine, who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me." Jesus has gone away to receive his kingdom. And when he returns, he's going to deal severely with his enemies. Make no mistake, Jesus is coming back. It's not good to be his enemy. This is why he wants us to be about his business. It's not good to be his enemy. The gospel is urgent news. Jesus is coming back. But he hasn't come yet. There's still time. There's still time for enemies of Jesus to stop opposing his rule. There's still time for enemies of Jesus to turn around, to become faithful servants instead, who gladly carry out his business and who long for his return. Jesus has gone away to receive his kingdom and he is coming back. And there's still time for his enemies to experience his grace and to choose to trust him. So, disciples of Jesus, how's business? Are you getting on with the job of telling people about the free forgiveness that Jesus offers? Are you inviting people to hear about the Lordship of Jesus, Or are you hiding away the gospel where no one will ever find it? What is Jesus trying to say with this parable? His kingdom will be delayed. He expects his disciples to carry on his business. When he returns, Jesus will reward faithful service. He will punish faithless servants, and he'll deal severely with his enemies. There's a question this parable raises that I haven't touched on yet. And some of you might have noticed it. Others of you are probably feeling it, but can't quite put a finger on it. Have a look again at verse 20, the words of the third servant. Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Are these words of the third servant representative of Jesus? Is this really what Jesus is like? The third servant is afraid of his master because his master takes from others. He's a tough man, a strict administrator, an unrelenting exploiter, a cutthroat dealer, if you like. The servant felt caught in a dilemma. If he earned money, then the master would take it. And if he lost the money, well, the master would hold him responsible. Is that what the master is like? Is that what Jesus is like? Is Jesus a cutthroat dealer? Well, no. The servant is wrong. His fear is false. He doesn't know his master at all. Look at how the king treats the other two servants. The first one comes with 10 minas, and he walks out with 10 minas plus control of 10 cities. The second one comes with 5 minas. He walks out with 5 minas and control of 5 cities. The master didn't take away the money that they'd earned. He rewarded them with more. He piled on the riches. See, this third servant has got himself into a massive pickle. Because if this is what he thinks his master is like, then he should have done something, anything, to win his master's pleasure. And if it's not what he thinks the master is like, well, then he's lying and he's just insulted his master. So either he's seriously misjudged his master, or he's lying to make excuses for being lazy. The third servant, I think, represents how many people feel towards God. If God is that harsh, then I don't want to know a God like that. Can you see what's wrong with that thought? If God is that harsh, I don't want to know a God like that. What you want makes no difference. God is who he is, regardless of what we feel about it. But he's not a harsh master, is he? The master in the story abundantly blesses the other servants, far beyond what they deserve. Incredible grace. The third servant's view of his master is wrong. People are wrong about Jesus. People seriously misjudge Jesus. We have no reason to be afraid of our master Jesus. He's given us the gospel. He's asked us to do business. And he is ready, eager, to richly reward those who serve him faithfully. Now, you might be tempted to think that this makes salvation a bit conditional. Or perhaps that there's kind of levels in heaven. That if we don't serve Jesus well, he'll reject us. Or we'll get some sort of lesser salvation. That's certainly what many people thought in the 1500s. That, I haven't served well, so I better buy an indulgence for my sin. Otherwise, I'm going to hell. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because look at the last verse of our passage for today. Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, why was he going to Jerusalem? To die. He's going up to Jerusalem to be rejected by people who don't want him to be their king. And in their hands, he'd be mocked, flogged, insulted, spat upon, and then crucified. And 3 days later, he would rise. Having told this parable, having urged his disciples to work faithfully while he was away, Jesus headed for the cross to go away and be made king. He went to die to accomplish complete forgiveness for faithless disciples and for his enemies, if they would but trust him. If we rely on Jesus, he will save us by his blood. Those who rely on Jesus will spend eternity with him and his people. And for those who serve him well, there will be these wonderful words: "Well done, good servant. You've been faithful." Let me sum up. Jesus has gone away. Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, he will reward faithful servants. While he's away, he's entrusted us with the gospel, and he wants us to carry on his business while he's gone. The gospel is urgent business. How are you going to be carrying out the business of your master until he returns? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our Master Jesus. Thank you for his death in our place, and that he deals with our failure to serve him well. Thank you that if we trust him, he will give us eternal life. Thank you too for the privilege of the gospel and of being given real work to do while we wait. Lord, would you please use the saints gathered here today for the service of your kingdom. Father, please use them to share the incredible news of Jesus' lordship with the people they know. Father, please help them to be mindful that Jesus is their king and that he wants them to share that news with everyone they know. Lord, give them wisdom as they work out how to do that well and how to do that fairly and wisely and safely. But Lord, I ask that you would be at work through them, turning enemies of Jesus and faithless servants into faithful servants, people who know the Lord Jesus, who love the Lord Jesus and serve him well. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.